kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a landowner who needed workers for his vineyard. And then he proceeds to tell a story about those workers and how those workers were paid. And I'll be honest with you, every time I hear this story, I have the same internal response. It just doesn't seem fair. Fairness is an interesting concept, isn't it? I remember learning this early on as a kid. Fairness is something we should strive for. Fairness is something that we should seek after. Fairness is something we should value. One of the people who taught me this most clearly was my nenen. Nenen was always, and I say this as a term of endearment, nenen was always excruciatingly fair. Everything had to be done fairly. And this was especially true when it came to nenen's approach to gift giving. There were five of us grandkids, and anytime she gave gifts, she made sure that the dollar amount of those gifts lined up exactly. So if she spent $41 on my brother's Christmas gifts and $38 on my Christmas gifts, this was unacceptable. She would literally go to the store and buy three Butterfingers, because she knows me. She would buy three Butterfingers and add them to my pile so that our candy or our dollar amount matched exactly. Above all else, according to Nenen, you need to be fair. Now, as I told that story, I saw some of you shaking your heads, nodding. How many of you have ever done that kind of thing? Maybe not to the exact dollar, but you try to be kind of fair. Yeah, a lot of the grandparents are raising their hands. Good. Yeah, fairness is something we value. We will even, I've discovered, we will even at times demand fairness to our own detriment. I remember one family dinner growing up, noticing that my brother had a larger pile of green beans than I did. And so I verified the data. I individually counted each green bean. He had 12, I had 8. This was such a grave injustice to me at the time that I screamed at my dad, "That's not fair! Dan has more green beans than I do!" My dad responded, "Josh, I didn't even know you like green beans." And I said, "I don't like green beans, but he still shouldn't get more than me." Fairness is an interesting concept. We sometimes have twisted notions of fairness. And I want to suggest this morning that we sometimes have unbiblical notions of fairness as well. Which brings us to our story for the morning. This is part of our Master Storyteller sermon series that we have been working through this summer. We've been preaching through various life-giving, faith-stretching parables of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to take another look at the same parable we looked at last Sunday, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So you might remember how this story goes. There is a landowner who needs workers for his vineyard. And so he goes out first thing in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and he hires a bunch of workers to come work in his vineyard. To this first group, he agrees on a set price. He says, "If you come work in my field for the day, I will pay you a denarius." That was the equivalent of a day's wage. It was a fair price, and so the people agree. They set off to work. A couple hours later, he realizes that he needs more workers, and so he goes out again about 9 o'clock, and he hires more workers. Now, this second group, he does not agree on a specific wage. He just says, "I will pay you whatever is fair." So he hires those workers. That's the same approach he takes for every other group of workers he hires. No set wage, I'll just pay you what is right. So about 12 noon, he realizes he needs some additional workers. He goes out and he hires more workers. Same thing at 3 o'clock. "I need more workers." He hires more workers. Finally, at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before the end of the workday, he goes out and he hires a final batch of workers. This final crop of workers, they come, they work for 1 hour from 5 to 6, and then 6 o'clock, it's quitting time for everybody, payment time for everybody. And so the owner of the vineyard begins with those who were hired last, and he pays them first. And he pays them, amazingly, he pays them a denarius, the equivalent of an entire day's work, even though they just worked that 1 hour. So the people who had worked the entire day, the folks who started at 6 a.m., they saw this and they thought, well, if those people got a denarius for an hour of work, We've been here 12 hours. We're going to get paid more. And when they weren't, when they also received a denarius, which is, again, that is what they agreed to work for, they got upset. The text tells us that they began to grumble against the landowner. They said, "You have made them equal to us. We have borne the burden of the work. We worked through the heat of the day." In other words, these full day workers say to the landowner, "This isn't fair." So, what does this story teach us? Parables are intended to reveal something about the kingdom of heaven or the nature of God. So what do we see here about the character of God? What do we see in this parable about the kind of kingdom that we are called to participate in? Well, we touched on a couple of things we learned from this parable last Sunday. This morning, I want to point out an additional thing that we see, and we're just going to have one big idea this morning. We might say it this way. This is our one big idea. In the kingdom of God, fairness is radically redefined. In the kingdom of God, fairness is radically redefined. So here's how fairness works in our world. In our world, this is what fairness looks like. Everybody gets what they deserve. Right? Everybody gets what they earn. Everybody gets what they secure through their own hard work and labor. That's what's fair. We might call it a meritocracy. That is, everybody receives according to their merit, according to their skill, their ability, their hard work. And you know this as well as I do. In our world, if somebody receives something that they didn't earn, if somebody receives something that they didn't work for, we tend to have a problem with that, don't we? We say, that's not fair. And yet, as we've seen in this parable, and as we see throughout Scripture, the kingdom of heaven operates differently than the systems of this world. In the kingdom of heaven, fairness is radically redefined. It's not according to what we earn or deserve. It is according to God's extravagant kindness and indiscriminate generosity. I'll say that again because that's sort of the whole sermon in one sentence. In the kingdom of God, fairness is defined by God's extravagant kindness and indiscriminate generosity. Now, on the surface, that sounds good, right? I mean, that sounds great. Who wouldn't want to live in a world defined by God's goodness and generosity? If that's our whole sermon in one sentence, why do we need any more sentences? We're all on board with that, right? A world marked by God's goodness, God's kindness, God's generosity. Who would argue with that? Truth is, we would argue with that all the time. The reality is, for many of us, myself included, this is actually quite challenging. This is kind of an affront to what we have been taught to believe about responsibility and consequence, isn't it? I mean, if we're being honest with each other, I think we would admit, many of us would admit, given these two choices, we actually prefer the first option. There's part of us that actually prefers a system where people get what they deserve. A system where we are in control of what we earn or don't earn. A system where those who perform are clearly distinguished from those who don't. That's what we see in this parable, isn't it? I mean, that's what the full day workers are advocating. Notice in the text why they are actually upset. Notice specifically what they say in verse 12. This is fascinating. Verse 12, "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." Catch that phrase. You have made them equal to us. Well, what is the implication there? The implication is they're not our equals, and they shouldn't be treated as such. You have made them, who are unworthy, equal to us. We're the hard workers who did things the right way. We're the ones who aren't asking for a handout. You've made them equal to us? See, the issue is not what these full-day workers got paid. They got paid exactly what they agreed to work for. The issue for the full-day workers is there is another group of people who they deem to be inferior who get elevated to equal status. There's another group of people who they don't think are as worthy, but who nevertheless receive the same benefits. There's another group of people who aren't as skilled or as committed or as hardworking or as talented or as deserving, and yet this other group receives the same level of blessing and grace. That's what the full-day workers find so unfair. You've made them equal to us? Make no mistake, a kingdom defined by the extravagant kindness and indiscriminate generosity of God, man, that's gonna ruffle our feathers. That is gonna challenge our sense of fairness. I'll give you an example, show what this is like. A number of years ago, I was finishing a class in seminary, and this was one of those classes where like the bulk of the work was one final culminating project. And I forget all the specific details, but it was something like this last paper was worth 60 or 70% of the grade for the entire course was this one paper. And, you know, I don't want to brag, but I busted my rump on that paper. I wanted to get a good grade. I wanted to do well. And so I worked really, really hard on that final paper. Now, it just so happened that the timing of this assignment was extremely inconvenient. I was getting set in a couple days to leave for an international mission trip that I was helping to lead. So you know what it's like trying to plan any kind of trip like that, but especially international travel. There was just so many details and logistics. And so I was up to here planning for this trip. Not only that, but Kim and I had just a couple weeks earlier gotten engaged, and we decided we wanted to do a quick wedding. Because, you know, when you find the one, why wait, right? And so we said we're going to do a 3-month engagement, which meant that we had a lot of wedding planning to do in the next week before I went out of the country for a couple weeks. And so I'm up to here in trip planning. I'm up to here in wedding planning. Not only that, but we didn't know where we were going to live once we got married. And so I was trying to hunt for apartments and trying to figure out the housing situation. So I'm up to here with the housing situation. I've barely got my head above water. And then there's this big, huge, major assignment that comes down. So the only time I could find space to work on this paper was really late at night. And so I'm telling you, for like 4 straight nights, I stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning working on this paper. Now, some of you young ones, staying up till 2 o'clock might not be a problem, but for old people like us, that's tough, man. One night staying up till 2 wrecks me for a week. 4 straight nights staying up till 2 a.m. working on this project. It was brutal, but got it done, and I actually felt pretty good about it. I felt like I had put in the work. I had done my part, and so I handed in this assignment expecting that I was going to get a good grade. And I did. A couple weeks later, final grades came out, and I received the grade that I was hoping for. What I also found out was that a friend of mine in the class was in a similar situation as I was. He was also feeling overwhelmed with work and with life and with everything. He did not stay up till 4 a.m. till 2 a.m. 4 nights in a row. He decided to email the professor. 2 days before the assignment was due, he emailed the professor and he said, listen, I'm going to be honest, I haven't even touched this project yet. And I'm writing to ask, what is the least amount of work I can do on this project in order to, some of you are nodding, you've sent this similar kind of email before. What is the least amount of work I can do, he said, so that I can pass the class? I know I'm not going to do well. I know I'm not going to get a good grade. I just don't want to fail the class and have to retake it. So what is the bare minimum I can do and still pass the class? My professor responded, emails him back and says, "We've all been in situations like that. I understand. You are exempt from the final assignment." My friend didn't write a word of that paper, and yet, when the final grades came out, you know, he and I got the same grade in that course. Now, I'll be honest with you. My first response, my first instinct in that moment was not, "What good news for my friend." My first instinct was not, "Wow, what a gracious act of mercy from a person in a position of power like my professor." My first instinct was not, "If I ever become a professor someday, keep this in mind. That's something you might want to do." No. My first response was, "Are you kidding me?" I was ticked off. I was annoyed. But now think about it. I received the grade I was asking for. So why actually was I annoyed? I received the grade that I thought I earned for my work. So I wasn't upset at my grade. I wasn't really upset at my friend. It's not like he asked for special treatment. He was willing to do a little bit of work, get a bad grade, and be fine with it. So I wasn't upset with him. The more I thought about it, I wasn't even really upset at the professor. He responded with compassion. I kind of admired that about him. So what was it? Why was I so upset? Well, looking back at it now, in retrospect, I think the reason I was upset was the same reason as the workers in our story. You've made them equal to us? See, I was upset because I thought that I was a better student than my friend. And because of that, I deserved recognition. I deserved distinction. I deserved to be set apart from people like him who couldn't figure out how to get their work done. I was upset because my professor made him equal to me. And that's an insignificant little example, but I think we do that kind of thing all the time. I think we are constantly judging and evaluating and categorizing other people, trying to determine what they do or don't deserve. He didn't deserve the same grade as me. I worked harder. They don't deserve the same salary I do. I'm more valuable to the company. They don't deserve the same blessings I do. I have been more faithful to God's commandments. We do that kind of thing all the time. And what is so challenging about this parable is it blows that kind of thinking completely out of the water. This parable destroys the notion that God's kindness is distributed according to our merit. Instead, it teaches that God intends to bless those who do not deserve blessing. And I'll say that one again too, because I think particularly in our world, in our culture, in our moment, that's a truth we need to hear. God intends to bless those who do not deserve blessing. Because at the end of the day, despite all the ways that we try to distinguish and differentiate and categorize ourselves, the truth is, all of us fall into the same category. Child of God, sinner in need of grace. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you are doing. It doesn't matter what you will do. Your primary identity and the primary identity of every single other person on this planet is child of God and sinner in need of grace. We're all in the same category, regardless of lifestyle, belief system, decision-making, personal values, regardless of what you've done to earn favor or lose favor with God, regardless of who we think we are or who anybody else thinks we are. The truth about all of us is that we are children of God and sinners in need of grace. Doesn't matter if you have a PhD in theology or if you can't spell the word theology. It doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus your entire life or if you've been running from Jesus your entire life. It doesn't matter, as we see, if you started work at 6 a.m. or at 5 p.m. The fundamental thing that is true, the first and most important thing that is true about any single one of us is that we are children of God and sinners in need of grace. And because of that, because God does not distinguish and categorize in the way we do, God is not bound to our standards of fairness. God is able to freely bless whomever God chooses with extravagant kindness and indiscriminate generosity, even on people we may think don't deserve it, even on people like you and people like me, who I know doesn't deserve it. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who hired workers for his vineyard. So what does this story teach us? Well, I think it teaches us that in the kingdom of God, fairness is radically redefined because ultimately we are all children of God and sinners in need of grace. So I will end like this. The title of today's sermon, Grace Isn't Fair. And that's true. Grace, by definition, is not fair because grace ultimately means getting better than we deserve. The best and most important example or illustration of God's grace is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, who was sent not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And that grace, that salvation, is not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. In fact, Scripture teaches that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God does not treat us according to our iniquities. In other words, we don't get what we deserve. We get better than we deserve. We don't deserve the salvation that's available through Jesus. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We don't deserve the abundant life that Christ makes available. We don't deserve the joy of joining in God's redemptive work in this world. We don't deserve any of those things. And yet God continues to invite us into them. God continues to invite us into salvation, into forgiveness, into transformation, into mission. And so I would just want to end this morning by saying, if you've never embraced that, if you've never said yes to God's ongoing invitation, if you've never surrendered your life to the grace of God, I can't think of a better thing for you to do this morning than that, on this Independence Day weekend, to acknowledge your dependence on the grace of God. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to have a final song and we're going to dismiss. But I would just encourage you, any of you here this morning, any of you watching online, if you have sensed, if you have felt at any point in your life like God might be speaking to you, God might be nudging you, God might be inviting you or calling you to surrender your life to Jesus for the first time or to recommit your life to Christ once again, I would just encourage you to pay attention to that. Respond to the promptings and to the nudging of God in your life. And if that's you and you would want to talk further after the service today or sometime this week or anytime, if you would want to talk with someone or pray with someone or explore with someone what it means to receive the gift of God's grace in your life, we would love to have that conversation with you. So consider that a standing invitation. Friends, the world isn't fair. It is unfair in our favor because of the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we trust you and we thank you. We thank you, God, for this parable, which is so challenging and yet so important for us to wrestle with. We confess that we spend far too much time categorizing and evaluating other people. Please help us by the power of your Spirit to remember that we are all children of God. We are all sinners in need of grace. And God, as we think about your incredible kindness, as we think about your generosity, we thank you for the most important expression of that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I pray specifically now for any in this room or any who are watching who have not experienced the forgiveness, the salvation, the transformation that is available through Jesus in their lives. And God, I pray that they would respond to your goodness and to your mercy. Lord, you are a God of grace. And for that, we thank you. For that, we trust you. For that, we love you. We pray these things in the name of Christ. And together, everybody said, amen.